Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
On today's program, we'll see how God works through the small, ordinary details of our lives. Often it's in the quiet moments that his greatest lessons are learned. When we walk closely with him, nothing is wasted in his plan. Here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, Pay Attention to the Small Things.
So have you ever noticed how God likes to use small things to accomplish big purposes? We read just even in, the second chapter of Genesis, how when God wanted to create his greatest creation, woman, that he took... don't you love the fact that God just, he made a man, but when it talks about the woman, it tells you the whole process, because we are works of art. So God takes this small portion from the side of man, some believe it was a rib, and he creates this spectacular creature, so spectacular that when Adam sees her, he goes, whoa, man, this is good. So God used an aged, barren couple, one couple, to create a nation as numerous as the stars. He used a shepherd's rod to part and create a pathway through the sea, a small stone to fell a giant, 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish to feed a multitude, a mustard seed of faith to move a mountain, and 1 cross to save a world. God uses the small things to do great things. In Zechariah 4:10, and there we have Zerubbabel, who has been a captive in Babylon, probably born in Babylon, coming back now with a group of ragtag people to Jerusalem, tasked with rebuilding the temple of God, first having to clear away the rubble just to make a place to lay this foundation, lays this foundation, and we're told, your biggest supporters, some are crying and some are happy. Isn't that the type of support team you want? Like, man, it doesn't look like the old one at all. So small. And other people are like, hey, be happy. We're back in the land and we got a foundation. But there was like this mixed response. So he doesn't even have a cooperative team working with him. He doesn't have the money. He doesn't have the resources that Solomon had. And he's attempting to build the temple for the living God. And when they started to build, the army of Persia came against them and stopped them from building. Now the word of the Lord comes to him and says, start again. And it comes through the prophet Zechariah and through the prophet Haggai. And apparently Zechariah was looking over, Zerubbabel was looking over what he had built so far and maybe disappointed in it, maybe thinking it's so little for something that's supposed to be so great and monumental. And the prophet says, do not despise these small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Many people regard prayer as a small thing, insignificant. Why pray? I've told you before about Rosalind Goforth, who had been this missionary in China. God had worked miraculously. In fact, there's a book called 1,000 Miles of Miracles, which is about her life with her husband, Jonathan Goforth, and just the incredible things that God did for them. But she was asked to speak at a Presbyterian conference in Canada, And the pastor warned her, saying, whatever you do, don't speak on prayer, because nobody believes in it anymore. We all know that it's just a waste of time. And so she went back and she wrote a book, which I highly recommend, called How I Know God Answers Prayer. And in it, she just placed the prayer request and the answer. Prayer request, answer. Prayer request, answer. Documenting just from the time she was even young, before she met Jonathan, all the way to everything God did for them in China. Miraculous. For some people, prayer is inactivity, what you do when you don't do anything else, non-commitment, futile, powerless. I had one person who asked me, what are you doing about this situation? And I said, well, I'm praying. And they said, isn't that like saying be warmed and filled? He said, only if you don't understand the power of prayer. Oswald Chambers said, prayer is the work. In fact, it's the hard work. Mary Slessor said, prayer is the dynamite. Mary Slessor was a missionary in Africa. If you don't know about her, listen to Women Worth Knowing, look up Mary Slessor. But she said, prayer is the dynamite that opens up the road for God's work. Prayer is the dynamite. Some think it's too small to bother with, and then they view the confirmations of prayer as insignificant or coincidental. But to those of us who pray and see the signs, it is confirmation that the Lord hears and he's working. Years ago, Brian and I, it's very many years ago, 1996, Brian and I were feeling stirred that the Lord was calling us to England. And this was like a crazy undertaking because we had a church of about 3,000 people that were very happy. We were incredibly loved by that congregation. We had a school and our kids were all in the school, and our youngest son would be starting kindergarten the following year. Our house, our payments were like $800 a month. That included like taxes. I mean, it was just, and it was a gorgeous house. We loved our neighbors, had a great backyard, had a golden retriever that we absolutely adored. Brian was only 4 miles from the beach. Like, the exact surf spot was like you go out and you go down 4 miles, and he could just park the car and surf to his heart's delight. It was great. It was a great, great, great church, great, great house, great existence. In fact, such a great house that the pastor and his wife, Avista, bought it from us because they loved it so much. It was my favorite house I've ever lived in. But I remember the Lord stirring my heart that you've got to let it go. You've got to let it all go. You're going to move to England and you're going to start a church there. It was a huge, huge undertaking, leaving everything that was secure. Not only that, but some of you might know that my dad got up and said the most terrible thing in the whole wide world was happening to him, and he wouldn't tell anyone what it was. They thought my mom had cancer, but it was actually that I was moving to England with his grandkids, and that's how he saw it. I was, you know, moving to England with his grandkids. So we need a confirmation. Because nothing was secure. We didn't know where we were going. We'd never lived in England before. And most people thought we were crazy, including my father. But one day, as we prayed, we said, Lord, please give us confirmation that this is your will. We don't want to be out of your will. Especially when Chuck Smith doesn't think it's God's will. You're like, is it God's will? Yeah. My mom's like, ignore my tears. It's God's will. She told me that she had been praying for England. She had had such a burden for over 20 years for England. And she was telling me, I had the burden. I prayed. It's all my fault. I never knew this was going to be the cost. It was hard. So we need a confirmation. To uproot our 4 children and move to England, our daughter who was 15, our son who was 13, and then we had a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. And what's worse than that is I was going to have to homeschool them. And for me, that was like the worst part. And so we were like, Lord, give us confirmation that this is your will. So this one morning, we're getting ready because Brian's got a funeral that we're both going to go to this funeral that's at the church. And Brian goes to pull out a shirt out of his closet, and he goes, Cheryl. I'm like, what? He goes, it's Oxford. It's an Oxford. I'm like, I didn't even know you owned an Oxford. So we're like, ha, 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 ha. And then I go to the drawer to get something out, and I pull out these 3x5 cards, and I'm like, they're Oxford ruled. And we're laughing. But like, we're like, maybe. You know, maybe. And then we go. Now, we lived in Oceanside, and we're going into Vista. Now, Vista, most people haven't even heard of Vista, but that's where our church was. So we're driving into Vista, and we're driving past our old neighborhood, which was not a posh neighborhood at all. In fact, that's an understatement. And out pulls this Rolls Royce. And we're like, oh my goodness, it's a Rolls Royce. But then we realized it had English license plate. And the steering wheel was on the right side, which is the wrong side. But there it was. Sorry, Trish. But we're just like, oh my goodness, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. Then we go to the church, and we meet an English couple at a funeral. We didn't even know this guy knew English people. And we're talking to them, and we're like, please come. So I'm so excited about the signs. Brian, too, this is confirmation. We know it's the Lord, right? And then about 3 months later, I'm at a retreat. And I have this best friend who's just so excited about what the Lord's doing and the signs, you know. And so she's telling it at this table. She, a shirt that's at Oxford and an Oxford rolled cars. I mean, the Lord is just showing her so much. And so this woman comes up to me and goes, you think you're going to England? The confirmation? Oxford shirt? Oxford cards? You know, a Rolls Royce with English license plates? And then there was also a truck that was stalled out that said England. And an English couple, seriously? And I'm like, well, when you put it like that, you know, doesn't sound like it felt to us. But you see, faith feels differently. Faith sees things differently. It hears things that nobody else hears. It feels what nobody else feels. And it just knows. I want to remind you that Jesus said to those who pray in Mark 13:33, he said to watch and pray. Have you ever wondered, like, how do you watch and pray? Like, dear Lord, you know, do you keep one eye open and one eye shut? Is this how we pray? I'll never forget when I was looking. I'm like, Jeffrey's got his eyes open, Dad, while you're praying. And my dad's like, and how do you know? It's like, oh. Paul told the Ephesians to pray always with watchfulness in Ephesians 6:18, and Peter wrote, but the end of all these things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, 1 Peter 4:7. So how are you watchful in your prayers? I believe it's this. I think you're watching for confirmation, for just something that the Lord is at work. I was praying about a situation, and I had felt that the Lord told me to fast. So I had fasted the first day, and it was the next morning, and I thought, this situation's not over. I still felt that heaviness, you know, that heaviness. And so I'm back on my knees, and I'm praying, literally on my knees, praying. I made Kathy Gilbert and our other friend Hudit come over and pray with me. And they prayed, and still it wasn't broken. Then the next day, I got up, and it was my third day of fasting, and I was somewhere in mid-afternoon. And I'm praying, and all of a sudden in my spirit, I felt like the thing had been broken by the Lord. It was this release. It was like the oppression lifted, and it was the release. And I knew I was heard by the Lord, and I knew the Lord was going to work. And I went on in that confidence without any other sign but that feeling of release. 3 months later, the whole thing that I've been praying about, it was completed. Everything that I felt God wanted to do, everything I was praying was done 3 months later. But I had walked in the confidence, like, I'm not worried, I'm not concerned. I prayed, I have my promise from God. It's done. It is done. I remind you again of the great distinction. We read it in our notes this week of Elijah's life from James 5, 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What is our nature like? Fearful, doubting, you know, human. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. That is a long drought. We have never experienced a drought like that in California. 3.5 years without any precipitation. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit, which is also a miracle. We read that Elijah prayed, but what we see in our text this week is that Elijah watched and prayed. What does it look like to watch and pray? It's to be on the alert for confirmation that God is working. Now, Elijah already had told Ahab, there's going to be rain. You better get back to Samaria as fast as you can because I hear the abundance of rain. But yet he set himself to pray. He went back to the top of Carmel where the contest with the prophets of Baal had been, where the God who is true answered by fire. And he got on his knees with his head between his knees, and he began to pray. Now, we don't know how long this was. It could have been an hour. It could have been 3 hours. But whatever he did, he was praying, and then he'd say to his servant, go check, you know, go look over towards the Mediterranean. And the servant would go over and look and say, there's nothing, crystal clear sky, nothing. And he's like, okay. Go check. Nothing. Okay. Check again. 7 times. But on the 7th time, as the servant scans the Mediterranean, he sees something so minuscule. He sees a cloud, a tiny, tiny cloud. Now, we need rain. And he sees a tiny cloud. Imagine from that distance, it's about roughly 28, 30 miles, like from here to Catalina. Like, see if you could see a little tiny cloud rising over Catalina. It was a distance like that, but clear, crystal clear. And he sees something so minuscule, like, I think it's a cloud, but man, if it is, it's like the size of a man's hand. So he goes to Elijah and goes, I saw a cloud, but it's the size of a man's hand. And Elijah jumps up and goes, hallelujah. Go tell Ahab that he better get his chariot and get in there and get home because the rains are coming. Now, chariots, as you might remember from the story of the Red Sea and the story of Deborah, and Barak, chariots do not do well on muddy roads. They can't get any traction. It's hard to steer. Remember, that's how Israel was able to defeat Sisera and his army was because the brook Kishon, which is just at the bottom of Mount Carmel, the brook Kishon overflowed that whole Jezreel Valley. And that's where Sisera's 900 chariots got mired in the mud, and Israel took the victory that day. So chariots do not do well in mud, just like your car does not do well in a muddy ditch. So he was saying, look, you need to get home while it's still dry because there is going to be so much rain. Now, I don't know if Ahab believed this or not. He was eating and drinking. He gets up. But I'll tell you this. Samaria is probably about, it's about 35 miles, 50 kilometers from Mount Carmel. So Elijah's somewhere about, I mean, Elijah's on Mount Carmel. Ahab's somewhere in the perimeter of Mount Carmel. And the servant says, you need to get home because the rain's going to pour down on you. Now, Ahab only made it 16 miles to Jezreel. He came into the entrance of Jezreel. But Elijah, by the hand of the Lord, he girds up his tunic. And that means like they would grab this and they would tie it up, men would, so they could run. So he's, you know, ties it up and he starts running by the hand of the Lord. Now, think about this. Elijah is running in the rain because we're told that the sky is thick with black clouds and the rain is just coming down. Remember yesterday? Do you know they told us there would be no rain this week? It was going to be sunny all week long. And I don't know about you, but yesterday I saw some clouds over the horizon and they were about the size of a 80 men's hands. I mean, there were so many. And I thought, you know what? It's going to rain today. I knew what meteorologists didn't know. But the sky, all of a sudden, I remember yesterday driving, and the sky's black with clouds. And they're like, it's coming. So suddenly, the sky is black with clouds. Ahab's on his chariot, and the rain begins to pour down. And he's on this road, so it's getting like a hard journey. And he's thinking, I better just turn in at Jezreel. And he gets there. And can you imagine, there's Elijah going. Can you imagine? Just, I think that's why the Lord, just to remind Elijah, this isn't because of Baal. This is God. God did this. You know, I love it. My kids, you know, when I was little, I would pray for them and they would say, Mom, it happened. I said, because I prayed. This is God. God did this. And they'd be like, there she goes again. My mom did the same thing to me. So I was like, you pass it on what you learned. And I remember, you know, just saying, this is God. You guys, open your eyes. This is God. This happened because of God. He loves you so much. You know, it's so important to point out answered prayers to our children. Do you know that? Here's one more story that's not in my notes. Of course, two haven't been. This is the third that what is not. When Kristen was a little girl, I told her not to take off her shoes. You know those kids that always take their shoes off and she's in the front of the stroller? She was one of those. So I told her, don't take it. These were her favorite shoes. They were strawberry shortcake shoes, and she loved them. They could squeak. And I had baby pastor Char. And we were at the mall, and I had gone into the mall. I had gone shopping, and all of a sudden, I looked down, and we're about to leave, and she's like, Mommy, my shoes are gone. And I said, Kristen, I told you not to take them off. She goes, I know. Dear Jesus, please give me back my strawberry shortcake shoes. And I'm like, you know what? Do what you want. She's three, you know? That was my prayer to the Lord. Because if you don't give them back, it's a good lesson to obey Mom, you know? If you give them back, it's mercy, and it's impossible. So we're going through Penney's, JCPenney's. I didn't walk into JCPenney's. I had not been into JCPenney's that day at all. But I'm walking out through JCPenney's. And she's like, Mom, ask them. I go up to these saleswomen. I said, you didn't find a strawberry shortcake shoe. And they're like, we did. And she's like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm like, that's only one shoe. You're still missing another one. As we're going to the car, and I walked a different route to the car, she's like, Mom, there it is. We look down, and there's a strawberry shortcake shoe. And she's like, praise Jesus. Yes, 3 years old. Jesus gave me back. Thank you, Jesus. The whole way back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm just like, yes, thank you, Jesus. You know?
God cares about every detail of our lives. What may seem small or insignificant to us often becomes the very thing He uses to shape our hearts and strengthen our faith. As we trust him in the little things, we'll see his faithfulness displayed in every part of our journey. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll continue our study with part two of Pay Attention to the Small Things, as we see how God rewards those who walk faithfully with him in everyday life. We do hope you'll make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.